Now, if we open up our Bibles into page 664, I read through the chapter of Jeremiah 1, then we'll pray. But in one of my books, An Introduction to the Old Testament, I found this information about the kings, which you should have got one when you came in. It's got Josiah, in brackets godly, up the top. And this just explains the situation that Jeremiah prophesied through. He began, of course, in the 13th year of Josiah, and can you write down to the 11th year of Zedekiah. And so that lists all the kings. Josiah, you see, had three sons, Jehoiakim, Jehoahaz, and Zedekiah. After Josiah followed Jehoahaz, and then after him was Jehoiakim. Now we see Jehoahaz reigned 3 months. He wasn't very long at all. Taken away to Egypt by the king of Egypt, died in Egypt. Then his brother Jehoiakim was made king by the king of Egypt. He reigned for 11 years, so he did better. He died in Jerusalem. Then the people made Jehoiachin his son, so now the grandson of Josiah. He only managed 3 months, and then the king of Babylon took him away. And then the fifth king was Zedekiah, whom the king of Babylon installed. He managed 11 years. He was blinded. The king actually poked his eyes out, killed all his sons, and then poked his eyes out. So the horrible thing, that would have been the last thing he saw, was all his sons being slaughtered. Had his eyes poked out, and then was imprisoned in Babylon. So you get a sense, even just from that, that it was turbulent, wasn't it? There was much going on. But we'll read through Jeremiah chapter 1. And then I'll pray. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you the great variety that we have within it, from letters of instruction that Paul, Peter and John and others wrote, through to the simple stories of Kings and Chronicles, narrative stories, and even as we've seen here, this book of Jeremiah, a prophet who wrote down those things that you told him to and was faithful in that. And Father, we pray that as we come to this book, we're removed by a number of centuries from when this took place to an unusual land and unusual people and habits and customs. We pray that you might help us in all this to see past that and to hear afresh the voice of Jeremiah for us even today, as he might speak to us your word, and that we might hear it. And Father, even this morning as we think on the time that you called him to this office, that we might find even there useful lessons for us. We pray that through this, even an Old Testament book, that we might see in there the glory of the Christ who is to come, and that our faith in him might be strengthened, or perhaps even begun for the first time in those who are not his, that you by grace might be pleased to work that faith in them. And Father, we just pray that as we do look into your word, that as we just sung, that you would indeed break it for us, that by your Spirit you might speak to us from it, that we might know that you have spoken to us, and that your word would be plain to us. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Jeremiah, I wonder, is there any people here who have actually read through the book of Jeremiah? It's quite a book. It's 52 chapters, and some of those chapters are quite long. So it is a massive book. Going back some years ago now, I don't know how long ago, it must be nearly 10 years, I actually preached through Isaiah. Took longer than I hoped. I'm going to try not to do that with Jeremiah. I don't want to bore you to tears. We don't want to get off track, but we want to move through at a little bit of a pace, but not too fast so that we miss anything important. It is a massive book. It is big in size. Like I said, 52 chapters. I didn't count up how many verses there might be. There'll be quite a few. But it's also not just big in size, it's also big in the historical importance of the book. Jeremiah was raised up at a very crucial time in the history of God's people. Jeremiah chapter 1 sort of introduces us nicely to the rest of the book. If you get a bit of a handle on chapter 1 and some of the things that God says even there in sort of a seed form, he expands on them later on. Like already we've seen that he mentions the wickedness of the people. That gets opened up in the chapters that follow, chapter 2 onwards, and God lays it all bare. The people even have the hide to say that, you know, we're not that bad. We're sort of innocent of some of these things. And Jeremiah is sent to convince them that, yes, you are just as bad as God has said. So expect that. Expect great promises. It's Jeremiah that I think it's Hebrews chapter 8, nearly the entire chapter, with the exception of a few words at the beginning and end to explain it, is a quote taken directly out of Jeremiah of the promise of the new birth that was to come. And Jeremiah speaks about the branch. And he said his name would be the Lord our righteousness. He spoke about that. So great scope in Jeremiah. And so pay close attention to chapter 1. Court recalls the call of the prophet. And the question we want to ask is, what do we find here? Well, firstly, in the first three verses, we find his place in history, which is important. There's a tendency in some people that when they read, say, the letters of Paul, Paul begins his introduction, you know, Paul, an apostle of Christ, called of God, etc., etc. And we almost sort of skip over that to get the real part. Well, if you do that, you miss, because often in there, Paul puts again in a little nutshell what he's going to expand on later on. And so it's good to have a look at that. And so it is here with Jeremiah. Three verses that talk about these strange names, kings, and so on. And yet it's important for us to get a bit of a grip on it. We read that it's the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. So that would make him the king about 21. And we saw from 2 Chronicles 34 that it was 1 year after his reforms. Remember our reading. And in the 12th year of Josiah, Josiah began all these reforms. He looked about the land. He began to seek the Lord his God. And as he looked about over his kingdom, he found that it was filthy with idolatry. People going after all other gods except the one true God. And I imagine he was a little bit like Paul on Mars Hill, that perhaps his spirit burned within him and he thought he couldn't tolerate that. And as king, he was responsible for that. And so he began these great reforms. And you would have noticed that time again it mentions three sorts, the carved images, the moulded images, I can't remember the other one, but it mentions that he was very thorough in his going throughout the land. And not just his own kingdom, his kingdom was Judah. It says he even went up into to Israel, where there was a remnant of the Israelites there. And so he even goes next door, if you like. That wouldn't be politically acceptable today, would it? Going poking his nose in another nation's business. But he went there because that was the heritage of the Lord's people. And he did the same work there. We don't know how long it took, but you get an indication reading through 2 Chronicles 34 that it perhaps took quite a while. And so he was a very zealous king. So you could say that Jeremiah began on a bit of a high. He was called 1 year after that took place, and you could imagine that the mood, the spiritual mood in the place had improved greatly under Josiah. And so no doubt Jeremiah begins his ministry. He's quite a youngster, as you saw in Jeremiah. One of his protests was, "But I'm just a youth," perhaps even in his teens. And so the Lord was very gracious and gave him a sort of a nice environment, if you like, to begin ministering in. But it very quickly went sour. After Josiah died, things quickly went bad. And we saw on our piece of paper there was five kings, two reigned for 3 months. Egypt was involved in putting down one king, Babylon another, so there was a time when Egypt was meddling in their affairs, invading, making life difficult. Babylon, of course, and ultimately we know that the Jews will be carried away captive to Babylon. The city destroyed, the temple destroyed, and everything that the people based their hope on was taken. When the temple was destroyed, we don't get it this day. Living in this day and age, in a Christian day and age, we know that we can call upon the name of the Lord anywhere. We have a great high priest in heaven. He has sent his Holy Spirit to us, and it's a wonderful privilege. In those days, the people of God had one place they had to come and bring their offerings. They had to come 3 times a year to celebrate the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles and Pentecost. They had to do these things. Everything focused on the temple. You went to the temple and there was a priest who would take your sacrifice and offer it for you on your behalf when you had sinned. They would pronounce God's blessing on you. Now, that was all taken away from the Jewish people. And they were even taken out of the Holy Land, which was a key part of the promise that God had promised to Abraham, that your seed will have this land. And now they don't. So it was a very, very black time in the life of Judah. And as a matter of fact, up until that time, it was the worst time. There was worse to come because of their disobedience, but up until that time, the captivity in Babylon was the worst time in the nation's history, worse even than Egypt, where God had brought them from. It was a dreadful, dreadful time for them. Now, Jeremiah prophesied for 40 years. You can work that out yourself. He started in the 13th year of King Josiah. King Josiah went for 31 years, so what's that, another 23 or something? One king reigns 11, 3 months, 11, 3 months. So you can work out it was just over 40 years, perhaps, that he ministered for, beginning in about 623 BC. So to get your head around that, imagine you could go back in time 2018 years to the birth of our Lord, then you would go back again another 623 years and you would find Jeremiah. So a long, long time ago. 2,650 years ago. Jeremiah, interestingly, means basically Jeremiah throws. Different people have different ideas what it means. Jehovah throws. And no doubt it's a play on the words we saw in verse 10. Important words that summed up what he was to do. He said, and just have a look at it. He said, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms." Of course, not as an actual king ruling, but through a minister of the word of God. He would deal out the word of God, which would bring these things into effect. To root out and to pull down. To destroy and to throw down. That's the word translated there that's related to his name. Destroy and throw down. But not just that, also to plant and to build. So three what we call couplets. Pardon me. Yeah, three are what we call couplets, not cutlets, not a lamb chop. The three couplets, as in couples, are the first one, root out, pull down. That's the idea of pulling up a weed and getting rid of it. It's no good anymore. And that's a picture of Israel. They were that vine that wasn't bearing good fruit, so it was to be rooted out, pulled down. To throw down and destroy. That's the second couple. And that's plain enough, throw down, destroy. Picture of a city being destroyed in war. But, he says, but also to build and to plant. You see, through the process, yes, God was going to deal with his people most severely. But it wasn't the end. They would be built, planted, and then, of course, from them would come Messiah, who was to come the true seed of Abraham. So that gives you an idea of Jeremiah's role. Quite a role, quite a big role. He was prophesying about the same time that Ezekiel was prophesying, but Ezekiel was over in Babylon, taken captive already, prophesying there. So that sort of gives you a bit of an idea. Daniel, of course, was alive. So all these things were going on. Then we want to look at the first contact Jeremiah has with God, and that's recorded for us in verses 4 to 10. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying..." And in the verses that follow, the temptation is to think about Jeremiah, but I want us to think about God. Remember, this is God coming to Jeremiah, and so if you like, this is Jeremiah being introduced to his new master who's calling him. And have a look at what we learn about God. We learn at least four things worth noting. He finds that his God is an eternal God. He finds that his God is an organized God. Nothing happens by chance. And he also finds that he is a sovereign God. He does what he wants when he wants. And because of that, he is a God not to be disobeyed. In verse 5, God says words that just make my head boggle. I hope they make your heads boggle too, because I think it's a good effect. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations." Quite a statement, isn't it? It starts, actually, we could start with the most basic and say, who formed Jeremiah in the womb? Was he the result of biological processes, you know, reproduction and so on? No, God had a hand in that, didn't he? Just like he does every single person. Each one of us can say that God formed me in the womb to be what I would be. And God says, yeah, well, when I formed you in the womb, he says, don't worry about that. Let's go back in time even before that. Before you were formed in the womb. And God says, before even then, I knew you. And when God says, I knew you, he doesn't mean he sort of knew that, you know, this bloke, Jeremiah, would turn up and that. But he means I knew you in a form of a relationship. He said, I knew you like friends know one another. He said, even before you're formed in the womb, I knew you. Of course, Jeremiah didn't know God. He didn't even exist. He came to know God, but God knew him. And it's just amazing stuff to think about how God can know somebody and have a relationship even before they've been born. And so Jeremiah's God was an eternal God, a big God, a great God. And he goes on to say, before you were born, I sanctified you. So even before he breathed his first breath of air, it had been determined in the eternal counsels of God that this little baby was to be a prophet and was to serve God at this point in time. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That is, he set him apart, said, this is going to be one for my service especially. I sanctified you, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And so we see there is not just an eternal God, he's an organized God. As one preacher put it, God never says, oops. God has always had a plan being worked out. And here we see that. And Jeremiah was to be a key part in that plan. We see that God is up to something, and he has always been up to something. The fall in the Garden of Eden was not a mistake. It wasn't something that caught God unawares. It was still somehow part of his plan that he was going to work out. And we see that here with the call of Jeremiah. At the right time, Jeremiah is brought to his attention that this is what your life labour will be. It's just like that, you know, when the time was right, that in due time, God sent forth his son. Promised for thousands of years, and when the time was right, he sent him. God is an organised God. He's working out his plan. When God says what's going to happen in the future, he's not sort of taking an educated guess and he can see where things are leading to. He's actually telling you what's going to happen. So think about that as you read through Jeremiah, because Jeremiah many, many times tells the people over and over again that destruction is coming. God is going to judge this place, destroy this place. And he's telling you what God is going to do. He was warning the people. He's also a sovereign God. He didn't consult Jeremiah in any of this. He didn't ask Jeremiah would he like to be a prophet. There was no invitation to Jeremiah. God says, as a matter of fact, before you were even born, I sanctified you and ordained them that you would be a prophet to the nations. And that is a God that we serve, a God who is a sovereign God, a God who needs no counsel from anybody, a God who does according to his pleasure. And it even comes out in Ephesians. If you read through Ephesians 1, you'll find difficult concepts like predestined, elect, and so on. And it's all these things are always according to the pleasure of his goodwill. God does what he wants among the nations. He does what he wants with his creation. Jeremiah was a part of his creation. He even said that, I formed you in the womb, and you are part of his creation. And God will do with you as he sees fit. He is a sovereign God. And Jeremiah also saw that he is a God not to be disobeyed. Now, of course, it is possible to disobey this God, but as we'll see through Jeremiah, that to disobey him is the worst foolishness of all time. To not obey a God who is eternal, so organized and sovereign. And when God says something, we should listen very closely. Notice in verse 6, he said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. As I said, that could mean that he was probably in his teens. He may have only been quite a young man. We know that he wasn't married, because later on God told him not to get married. I am a youth. And he seems to be concerned with authority, I would think. He's such a young person. He says, well, who am I to go to the king, to the princes, to the priests, and tell them your words? I mean, look at me, I'm just a youth. Can I go and speak with any real authority to them? And he need not have worried. In verse 7 and 8, the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth. In other words, that is no excuse. I won't accept that. And I'm sure God was aware how old he was when he called him. And so he says, don't say I'm a youth. Don't question what I'm doing. It's a little bit like Moses, isn't it? Moses was 80 when he was called. And he came up with four or five excuses why he shouldn't go. And it says at the end that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. That's why I said he is not a God to be disobeyed. And Moses found it out. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And Jeremiah here, we can understand this though, but I'm but a youth. Who am I to be going on this great task? Well, do not say I'm a youth. You shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. So Jeremiah ought not worried about authority. He had the Lord with him. He was going in the name of the Lord as a representative of God, as a prophet, and the words that he was going to speak were the words that God himself had given him. That was all the authority that he needed. He was to speak God's word. That's where true authority lays. Have a look at verse 9. It says, "And the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Later on tonight, Lord willing, evening worship, by the way, 5:30 p.m. I know that Jeremiah is such a big book, and so I thought, rather than try a series at night time as well, what I intend to do tonight is look a little closer at what a prophet is. And should we then expect to have a prophet amongst us today? Because a lot of people claim to have a gift of prophecy and that they're a prophet of the Lord, and they're getting up speaking in the name of the Lord, saying that this is, you know, a true authority of God. God's put this in my mouth. So we're going to look at that. Is that true? Can we expect that? Well, here certainly Jeremiah is shown. God touches his mouth and says, "Behold, I put my words in your mouth." And that was all the authority that he needed. And that becomes an important part of Jeremiah, and that's one of the messages that comes through, that whatever the church is preaching faithfully the word of God, she has real authority. Whatever the word of God is open and faithfully preached, there is real authority in what is said. The minute they depart from that and start to speak, as Jeremiah said, that their own dreams, their own visions, there is no authority. So that becomes an important part of the book of Jeremiah. His authority that he had, because it wasn't just Jeremiah the man himself, it was a God that he was speaking on behalf of. He stood in his authority. And where the word of God gets replaced with opinions, rather than just the word of God itself, there's no longer authority. Or where people try to trim the word of God to make it fit into their traditions, there ceases to be authority. But where the word of God is opened up and preached in all its fullness, there's authority there. John Calvin even went so far as to say that when a faithful preacher of the gospel stands up to preach, he said, it is as though Christ himself is talking to you, if he's been ordained of Christ and sent and is faithful in opening that word. And so Jeremiah had to find that. Thirdly, we see a couple of visions in verses 11 to 16. Now, the first one is fairly simple. He says to him, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" He said, "A branch of an almond tree." There's his stick. And Jeremiah knows enough to know it's come off an almond tree. Whether it had leaves or fruit, we don't know. We're not told. So it mustn't be important for us to know. But it was a stick of an almond tree. And the lesson from that, we don't quite understand. The Lord said to him, "You have seen well." You know, yes, it is an almond stick. "For I am ready to perform my work." My word, sorry. It may not be plain to us, but did some research on this, and apparently the almond tree is one of the first fruit trees to come out in bud and flower. So much so that it actually starts to bud and flower in late winter. When it's still very cold, the almond tree starts to do its work and starts to come out in bud. And the idea is that when you see this almond tree beginning to bud, you can know that even though it's still very cold, it's still winter, winter's basically over. It's done and dusted. It'll only be a few more weeks and the temperature will start to go up. The ice will start to thaw out. And so the almond became, to the Jewish people, something of a little symbol that winter was pretty much at an end. Winter was done and dusted. And God shows him an almond branch. He said, "I'm very eager to get on with my work." That's why he called Jeremiah at this time. The time was now to begin his ministry. And then the second vision, perhaps is a little more clear. In verse 13, "Then the Lord said to me," "the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What do you see? And he said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north." And so a boiling pot, not a little saucepan, this is a big pot over a fire and it's boiling, bubbling. If you've ever bubbled things in one of them old coppers and you see the water coming up, that's what Jeremiah sees. And he said, and it's actually tilting. It's in the north, tilting back towards them. And God says, yes, he said, I'm going to pour out trouble on my people. This boiling pot of whatever was in it is about to be tipped. And it would come from the north. And God goes on to show that it's the nations of the north, which is interesting because Babylon was actually in the east, but between Judah and Babylon was this massive desert, and they had to come up around, and so they came in from the north. And so God is saying, coming in from the north is going to be this great trouble. And if we keep reading there, verse 14, the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth. Just like a boiling pot being tipped. Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, against the cities of Judah. And so obviously it's going to be a military conquest. Setting their thrones, he says, at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. So they've taken over the place. Now the gates of the city was where everything important took place. He said, well, these foreign kings are going to come and put their throne there. And so they'll be running the show. They would come. He said, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. So a great military conquest. And we see that it's a judgment from God. God is doing this. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. Now, this is one of those we episodes. You ever had a situation where someone says, I think we should go out and fix a back shed, when they really mean you? Well, God's saying to Jeremiah, I'm going to utter my judgments against them, but you know who was actually going to talk it, don't you? Jeremiah. God would be uttering it, but he would use Jeremiah in that process. And I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. In other words, it's not just God sort of doing this on a whim, what they call capricious. You know, he's had a bad day and he's just going to punish the people. They deserve it. And whenever God punishes people, they deserve it. Jeremiah was to be his instrument in doing that. And so in verse 17, we find a fourth part. He's given his marching orders, you might say, in verses 17 to 19. It's very similar to what he heard earlier. Have a look at verse 7 first, when he said, do not say, I am a youth, but you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I speak to you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. It's similar to that, but then there's a little bit more added. So we just read through those verses, 17 to 19. He says, therefore prepare yourself, because I am going to utter my judgments, and I'm going to do it through you. You are my chosen vessel. Therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land. There's not very many other people outside of that, is it? You've got kings, princes, priests, as a matter of fact, all the people of the land. He's saying basically you'll be friendless. You'll be in this alone. Difficult ministry. This day will fight against you, in verse 19. But they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. There's a few things that we can learn from that. And the first is not to give in to the fear of man. God says to him, do not be dismayed before their faces. In other words, he would have good reason to. Don't doubt that. But God says, in the midst of it all, when the heat is on, remember what I've said to you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid of them. As a matter of fact, if you just turn over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, we'll find that Ezekiel was effectively told that to be afraid of the people was seen by God as rebellion. Page 731. Ezekiel chapter 2 is a call of Ezekiel. Chapter 1 is this tremendous vision of God and the glory of God. Then in chapter 2, Ezekiel is called, and we just want to look at verses 6 to 8. He says similar words. He says, "You son of man, do not be afraid of them," the people that God was sending him to. "Do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you." So same thing again, there's going to be hardship, all right. Briars and thorns, but don't be afraid of them. "And you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And he goes on, he gets a scroll to eat. But the idea that the rebellious people, and there's going to be great difficulty in the ministry of Ezekiel, just like Jeremiah, and God is saying, speak to them though, don't be afraid of them. Don't be rebellious like they're rebellious. You do what I'm asking you to do. You go out. Remember Christ said about the men that he chose, the 12, he said, "I'm sending you out as lambs amongst wolves." Another vivid image. And that's the Christian in the world. Jesus said it, didn't he? He said, "I've had trouble, you will have trouble." But do we stop talking because it's hard? Or because they're excluding us? Or we don't have friends? Or we're frightened of being embarrassed? No, we must open our mouth to speak, not be rebellious. The church is a pillar and ground of the truth. You could say we're just like Jeremiah. We have a single purpose for our existence. And that is to speak the word of God into our communities, to people who perhaps don't want to hear it. A difficult task. Now the fact of the matter is, if Jeremiah, Ezekiel or anyone, one of the 12s, you and I, if we become more fearful of man than God, who do you think we're going to actually bow to the will of? It's going to be to the one that we fear most, isn't it? If we fear God most, we're going to bow to the will of God. We're going to be like Peter, who had to stand before the council and say, "You're telling us not to preach. Our Lord has told us to preach. Now, whether we should listen to you or God, you work that one out. We know what we've got to do," because his fear of God was greater. Where there's a fear of man, you're going to bow to the will of man, and you're going to give God the elbow. And like Paul said, "If I have become a servant of man, I've ceased to be a servant of Christ." It's that simple. Jeremiah was told that, Ezekiel, don't be afraid. Don't give in to the fear of men. The reason being that there was a promise of protection. God said it to him, "I am with you, I'll deliver you. Yes, I will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you," he said in verse 19, "for I am with you." Now that's not a promise of an easy conquest. "Don't be afraid, Jeremiah, I'm with you, just go out and speak, and don't worry about them, they might growl and snap." No, God says they will fight against you. He promises him pain. He said, "But you will not only suffer, but you will ultimately prevail." But the word prevail means that there will be victory, but it will be in time. In the meantime, there will be great suffering. And it's the same with us. There's a promise of protection, but there's also the promise of suffering. Now note, we already noted a little bit in the second part of verse 18, those who would withstand Jeremiah. He said he made him a fortified city, etc. Against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. So God's sort of saying, you'll be like a city sitting on a hill there, and these great invading armies will come and try and destroy you. He said, and who are the invading armies? Well, there's the king, his princes, the priests, all the people of the land will turn on Jeremiah. He said, but I've made you like bronze walls. They won't be able to penetrate. But there will still be the conflict. But there's a promise of protection. As I said, verse 19, a wonderful verse. They will fight against you. Don't miss that. They will fight against you. But they shall not prevail against you. And we can take that too, that when ministry becomes difficult, when we're speaking to that neighbour who refuses to hear, even if they say things, even if they want to take our life, we persevere on, because we know that in the end we'll prevail. In the end, Jeremiah, he has promised he will be the one standing, not them. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Jeremiah, you find that that's exactly how it played out. Jeremiah was the one left standing. The whole nation had gone into captivity. And by the way, Jeremiah even has the governor of the king of Babylon come to him and say, you're free to go wherever you want, live wherever you want,
And so God even worked it through the heart of the king of Babylon, his governor, to give Jeremiah an open house to go where he wanted. He prevailed in the end. While the others were weighing captivity, Jeremiah had that opportunity. We'll see, he actually knocked it back, which is interesting, but still he prevailed, just as God said he would. There's times he wondered. There's an interesting prayer he prayed. He said, "Lord, you've deceived me." And then he goes on to outline the way that they fought against him, and he thought that it was all over. And he said, "Lord, you've deceived me." And God had to deal with him in that, and we'll see that. So he was a person just like us. His faith waxed and waned, and he had bad days. But still, God said that he would prevail, and he was kept by the power of God, and he did prevail. Not because of anything in himself, because he was super faithful, but because his God was with him, and God held him up. So there was a promise of protection. As I said, that hymn we sung, "Great is thy faithfulness," is actually taken from very words that Jeremiah wrote down. In the middle of Jerusalem being absolutely total, there was starvation going on. Women were actually cooking babies to eat. They got that bad. He saw all that. And in the middle of it, he said, "You know what? Great is your faithfulness." For that spirit, to be able to see something like that and then say, "You know what? God is perfectly faithful. Even though I see all this happening around me." Quite an amazing story. But what is there here for us? Well, as I said, Christians are notably similar. We're not all prophets necessarily in the sense that Jeremiah was. But as I said, the pillar and ground of the truth is the church. God has seen to it. He's committed to us the word of the gospel. And together as a body, we're to get that out. We have a single purpose like Jeremiah had. Have a look again at verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And that's true of you and I if you are in Christ. "Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations." That's true of you and us before we were born if we were in Christ. God sanctified us, set us apart to be part of that body that was to take this message out as part of that. We have a single purpose in life. Now, I know that you all have particular callings, what we call secular callings. Some work here, some work there. Some are mothers, some are fathers. That's all true. But when it all boils down to it, we're in that place because there's just a single purpose. And that is to make the Word of God known. We have a similar message. Remember verse 10, the little couplets. "To root out, pull down. To destroy, throw down. To plant and build." Doesn't that sound much like the gospel? Doesn't the gospel do that? Isn't that your own experience, that God's word has come and done that? Rooted out, pulled down, thrown down, destroyed, but he also planted and he's building again now. And that's what the gospel does. So you could say in that very sense, Jeremiah was a genuine gospel preacher to the nations, spoke the word of God to them. We are to preach Christ, and remember it is Christ, we are told in Luke, that was destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, perhaps echoing those words. Through Christ, through his work, and more importantly, or as importantly, perhaps through his church, this work was to be carried on. The Apostle Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that he does root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And he goes on to say what they persuade him. He said, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 and 20. Paul, knowing the God that he served, knowing the Christ that he served, knowing that he is the same God who called Jeremiah to confront the people of the wickedness, say, knowing the terror of the Lord and what God will do when he gets on those who won't, got hold of those who won't obey him, he said, "We appeal to you, we plead, we beg," wouldn't be too strong, "through the gospel, please be reconciled to God and be reconciled today, now, before God has just cause to pour out his judgments upon you." Think of that boiling pot and now it's tipped. Before that happens, and that was the tone of Jeremiah right throughout the book. "Well, look, will you please listen to me? God is serious. He's going to do this." And yet still there is grace available. He says that to the people. If you would turn to God. And that's the same as Paul. And we also have the same promises. We too must speak the whole counsel of God. God forbid that we should add to this word. God forbid that we should take from it. which we may do knowingly or unknowingly. God give us grace to have the courage to speak the whole counsel of God to people. Like God said to Jeremiah, put my words in your mouth, speak them. Don't hold back. Don't dodge the difficult doctrine of the wrath of God or eternal punishment in hell, because that's part of the message that must go out. And we need great grace to do that. Speak the words, he said. Whatever I command you, at the end of verse 7, you shall speak. No trimming, no modifying. And this will mean trouble, just like it meant for Jeremiah, but we can take comfort in the same promise. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. So there's just the opening chapter of Jeremiah, which gives us a little hint of what is to come for the rest of the 52 or 51 chapters that are left. But think about his calling, and hopefully there you can see too that God has not changed. He still sends people out to preach the gospel. You may be one of them, you may not, but still as part of the body you have a role to play to see that the gospel goes out. The men are raised up, trained, sent out, go and do this sort of work, and should do it as Jeremiah did, to the glory of Christ. For him it was a Christ who was to come. For us it's Christ who has come and laid down his life, and yet he's coming again to take us to be with him. So let's pray. Now, Father, we do thank you that down through the years of history you have raised up men, faithful men who are faithful not because of their own goodness, but you're working in them. And they did speak your word, and it did cost them greatly. People did fight against them, and yet they did stand and they did prevail. Even men like Isaiah and Zechariah, who met their death at the hands of people, and yet in eternity they will have prevailed. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you are a God of resurrection, that you can bring a person to new life and faith in Christ, and not only that, you can raise their old decayed body from the ground to give them great hope of a time to come. We thank you that you are a God who does speak, and we think the awful situation we'd be in if we didn't know that you are a God who will take vengeance on the wicked. And yet, because you're a God who speaks and has shown it through your gospel, and you've raised up people who've gone out and preached this gospel, we've heard it, and be convinced of its truth, and we thank you for that. We do thank you for Christ that Jeremiah spoke quite a bit of, who would come, who would be the righteousness of his people, and who would even raise them up again. And we thank you for these promises. And Father, we just pray that you might give us grace as your people to firstly lay hold of the seriousness of the call to take your word out to the nations, to see to it that as a body we're seeking to do what we can, not only in this place but further afield. And we pray that you might help us to recognise those amongst us, those men who you would raise up to actually be that voice. And that you might even make our little congregation here a great blessing to the nations. Not in providing them food and shelter so much as providing them the gospel. That they might hear of the coming judgment and flee from the wrath to come and be found in Christ at that day. And Father, we thank you again that you are a God who does speak and warns and holds out promises. You are a God who enables us even to believe and lay hold of Christ. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for all these things that you've done for us this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.